Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Thus it is written. This was Jesus' subtle way of letting the disciples know that the word was enough. And we got a little bit of that from John already last week as well, when Jesus told Thomas, "Do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who believe but have not seen." And how can anyone believe without seeing? Because it is written. It is written by witnesses. And more than that, it is written by God. If God has said the Messiah, Christ, must suffer to redeem sinners, then so be it. It is truth, whether you have evidence or not. If God has said the Messiah, Christ, must rise from the dead, then so be it. It is truth, whether you have seen him or not. Thus, it is written. Now, when Jesus came to the disciples that night, in verses 36 to 43 of our reading, it is still the night of the first Easter, when the disciples had locked the doors for fear. When Jesus came that night, they had already had several reports of his being seen. It wasn't just the word saying that he must rise. It wasn't just angels announcing he is not here, but he is risen as he has said. No, Mary Magdalene had seen him. The other women who went to the tomb had seen him. Peter had seen him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus had seen him. This was no dream, no hallucination. Jesus was alive, for thus it was written that he should rise, that he must rise. But even though the disciples technically had enough testimony to believe and then get on with their work, Jesus came to them to reassure them. "Peace to you," he said. "See my hands, see my feet, touch me. I have flesh and bones. Here, let me eat with you." Now, interestingly, Luke tells us that the disciples disbelieved for joy, even as they saw Jesus right there with them. That's kind of a curious phrase, right? Disbelieve for joy. A rough equivalent is the phrase, "It's too good to be true." And what we mean by that, of course, is that in this world, with all of its trials, with all of its troubles, you can't really trust good fortune to be genuine or lasting, right? I mean, say a person walked up to you and offered to sell you a painting by Picasso for $5. You wouldn't believe that was real. No one sells Picassos for $5. There has to be a trick. There has to be a catch. It's a scam. You wouldn't trust it. It's too good to be true. And that's the problem the disciples had that night. They saw Jesus. They heard him. They touched him. They ate with him. They were filled with joy. And remember, joy is the certainty that all will be well, because they saw Jesus alive and glorious despite the events of Friday, which at that point wasn't even 72 hours in the past. They knew all would be well, that sin and death would never be the same, that life would never be the same, but they couldn't quite trust it. The joy was too joyous. They disbelieved. How could sin and death really be done? Who had ever heard or seen such a thing? It was too good to be true. Now, I belabor that because I think this is another place where you and I are like the disciples. We know the right stuff to say about Jesus. We know what is written. We believe. Yet, at times, it's too good to be true, right? There are times when we just don't live as if Jesus is raised because we can't quite trust how good that news really is. For instance, think of how many of us still struggle with fear. Maybe it's fear of health problems or fear of family issues, fear about stability at work, fear about the economy, fear about the world around us. There's a lot of stuff out there that we can be afraid of, and fear is a powerful tool to control you. Fear can make you change your diet. It can get you to change your habits. It can keep you away from suspicious people. It can get you to believe what isn't true. Fear is a big deal. And yet, Jesus is raised. Thus it is written that the Christ must rise the third day from the dead. And if Jesus is raised, if sin is covered, if death is broken, if the new creation in which righteousness dwells is getting ever closer with each day, with all of its glory, what is there to fear? I mean that quite seriously. although I'm as good at being afraid as anyone, here's the reality. What can happen that can change Jesus' triumph? What can happen that will stop his kingdom? In this world, the worst can and does often happen, yet Jesus is still raised and all will be well. The dead will rise, justice will prevail, all will be restored. Thus it is written. Let the nations go to war, let the economy wobble, let politicians be what they will be, let crime run rampant, let there be storms, so what? Jesus is raised. Life, grace, good will finally prevail. Death and hell have nothing. The theologian Yaroslav Pelikan liked to say that if Christ is not raised, nothing matters. But if Christ is raised, nothing else matters. Yet, there is another way that we fail to live like people who really trust that Christ's resurrection means that all will be well, that we are new, and that even now the kingdom is here. We don't love as we should. Now, there are all sorts of different loves out there. We don't need to get into that right now. But the reality is that if Jesus is raised, if he lives, if he loves, if he forgives, if he restores and reconciles all, then is there anyone you and I shouldn't love? Is there anyone we shouldn't appreciate, shouldn't have affection for, shouldn't treat with grace and respect, show kindness to? Oh, sure. I mean, we have our excuses, right? That person's mean, or this person's evil, or that person was mean to me, or this person does bad things, or that person has bad ideas, and so on, right? And don't get me wrong. And golly, there are people who really test my commitment to this truth as well, starting with a lot of politicians. But right? Even as I think of the most self-serving, craven political operative who lies like a dog, who stokes division in our nation, who takes payola left and right, even that one, Jesus died for, and Jesus is raised for, and Jesus lives for, and in Christ, I am given to love all. So we struggle. We struggle to live trusting that Jesus' resurrection really means that all will be well, that we have nothing to fear, that we can live new lives now, that we can live lives of love and grace. And the disciples struggled too. But he came to them, and he ate with them, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he does that for us too. He comes to us here. He feeds us at this altar. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can understand the scriptures. And then what? We are sent, just as we heard last week. For the scriptures don't just say that the Christ would suffer and rise. They also say that repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all nations in his name. Why? Because Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Now, preaching repentance is neither easy nor fun. The reason no one wants to hear that proclaimed is because none of us likes to be wrong. We don't like getting told that we've done badly. We don't like the shame. We certainly don't like the consequences. So left to our own, we want to just keep doing what we're doing and then have everything kind of work out okay in the end. But Jesus is raised. The new life has come, and so we can no longer keep walking around in the old. Jesus took your shame to the cross so that you can admit that you're wrong. Wrong to sin, wrong to hate, wrong to lust, to lie, to steal, to cheat, or whatever. You can admit that and know that with his death, Jesus has covered that over. He's paid the debt, and he is raised. He lives to give you new life, a whole and a holy life. Yes, repent in his name, turn around in his grace and love, and live in his light. Because you are forgiven, all is forgiven. We proclaim forgiveness in Christ so the captives are set free. As long as there is no forgiveness, folks are still bound. They are stuck. There can be no reconciliation, no love, no hope. But Jesus has pulled life out of the midst of death. He has pulled righteousness out of the midst of sin. He has pulled holiness out from the profane. Behold, he says, I make all things new. And so there is forgiveness, pure, without limit, joyous. Because Jesus lives, we proclaim forgiveness for all and strive to forgive even as we are forgiven. Thus, it is written that it is necessary for repentance and the forgiveness of sins to be preached to the nations because Jesus is raised. To all the nations means everyone, both here and abroad. Now, some of you may be aware that the gospel of Christ is spreading like wildfire in Africa and East Asia, South Asia, even among stuffy Lutherans. Yet, when we look around here in the West, it looks like the sun is setting on the gospel. Statistic after statistic gets quoted about how few people even know what Christianity is anymore, much less believe it. The days of Billy Graham filling stadiums seems long behind us, and now we struggle against a culture that is indifferent to Christ, if not hostile. We are told that the younger members of our culture look at traditional Christianity as being anti-science and anti-women and anti-gay and hopelessly out of touch, and the bad news can go on and on. But thus it is written, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in Christ's name to all the nations, us included. For Christ is risen.
He is risen.
And because he is risen, we are witnesses. We give testimony to the living Lord. We know joy. We banish fear. We embrace love. And we repent, showing that sin is broken and that new life is breaking forth. And we forgive, knowing that we are loved and reconciled and restored, and we seek to share that with all. Because Jesus lives and is alive in his church and is alive in you. So live in him. Thus it is written that he must rise with grace, love, and peace for all, and in his triumph over sin and death bring forth new life. Therefore, show forth his love. Have joy. Do not be afraid. For Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Alleluia. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.